Well, as we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. I'll be reading again verses 22 through 33, but this morning we'll be focusing mainly on verses 25 through 27. So hear now, this is the living Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, 22 to 23. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, we give you thanks for your truth, and as we consider these verses before us this morning, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would give us understanding. May you enlighten our eyes and give us ears to hear. And we pray for your blessing upon my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak clearly. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. What kind of things do we pursue? Maybe it's a new career. Maybe it's more education. Maybe it's some new gadget, toy. Maybe it's the big house. Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's all these things. Maybe it's that significant and special someone. What kind of things do we pursue, and why do we pursue things? Well, these types of things that we pursue are pursued because we set our desires and our hearts upon those things. Now, oftentimes these things, or maybe not oftentimes, but it can happen that these things, in of themselves, there may not be the same desire reciprocated back. If it's merely an item or a thing, like a gadget or a house or a car or whatever it may be, there's really nothing that we gain from that. It's pursuing it is merely our own satisfying our own desires. But in the matters of, as Paul gives us, the verses we're looking at today, in the context of that relationship between husband and wife, and what is to be a mutually loving relationship, a relationship that both parties should in some way be pursuing one another. Well, in a way, what Paul tells us of Christ in these verses is in fact his pursuit of his bride. His pursuit of his people. in the love that he has shown and that he possesses and he has for the church, his bride. So as we consider how Christ has pursued us, the calling that I want us to hear this morning is for you and I to respond by pursuing him. Let us reciprocate the love that Christ has shown us. So pursue Christ, for he gave himself for you and for me. Now we'll be looking at this application in 3 points. First of all, Christ gave himself for the church. Secondly, Christ gave himself to cleanse the church. And lastly, Christ gave himself to glorify the church. So first of all, Christ gave himself for the church. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, there Paul says that he has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer he who lives, but Christ who lives in him, who loved him and gave himself for him. We see in chapter 5, verse 2, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, just as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. This concept of Christ giving himself for us is tied to, very closely, his love for his people. Because the giving of himself is that ultimate example and demonstration of his love for his church. This is why Paul uses it here in reference to husbands loving their wives. We need to show our love to our wives, as we looked at last week, by giving ourselves for them. Now, as we consider this giving of Christ of himself for his church, I believe there is one thing that we must take to heart, and that Christ gave himself. This was his action. In the Gospel of John, in John chapter 10, we read these words, John chapter 10, verses 17 through 28. We read these words. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was the winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And the Jews surrounding him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now in this passage and this broader text, as Jesus is talking, he's referencing sheep and shepherds and how good shepherds are willing to lay down their lives for the sheep. But notice what Jesus says specifically in verses 17 and 18. He says that the Father loves him. Why? Because he lays down his life that he may take it up again. And then he says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Now, as Jesus here is speaking, what is he saying? He's saying, in essence, that what he is about to go through, what he has been telling the crowd, he's giving them a foreshadowing of what is to come, that he is going to lay down his life. He is that good shepherd that is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. But we need to remember that as Jesus Christ was crucified upon the cross, yes, it was at the hands of sinful and wicked men, but this was his will, a part of his divine will. He laid it down of his own accord. Nobody took Jesus' life from him. He was not a victim. He willingly laid down his life. We have that quote of his upon the cross. After his work upon the cross was finished, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Then he breathed his last. He controlled the moment at which he died upon that cross. Now, this is something of a fulfillment of prophecy. As we consider in Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 11, we read these words. Actually, I'll begin in verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him," speaking of Jesus. "He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors." Now in verse 12, right there in the middle, what does it say? "Because he poured out his soul unto death." Again, showing that the Christ would come and he would suffer many things and he would die. But again, he is the one who laid down his life. And in verse 12, we see surrounding that, as he bore the sins and he paid the penalty for the sins, he is given a portion with the great and divides the spoil with the strong. This declaration that the Christ, though he would suffer and he would die, he would be victorious. And he would gain the victory. Now, as we go back then to Paul's letter to Ephesians, he says that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, again, we've looked at Christ went willingly to the cross, but what did he actually give himself to the church for? What did he give himself to for the sake of the church? He willingly endured, first of all, the physical shame and pain of the cross itself. You've heard me before describe what a person went through when they were crucified. It was so painful, a new word had to be coined. The word excruciating literally means out of the cross. It was a physical torment and the humiliation that he endured. But more than that, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly of his own accord, not only endured the shame and the suffering, the pain and the cross, but he endured the very pain of hell for his people. Jesus willingly not only left the realms of glory to live here, to take on human flesh and a human soul, but he also willingly went to the very depths of hell, experiencing the full wrath of God for you and me, his people. This is why the cross is such a clear display of the love of Christ in his pursuit of his people. Are we not willing to endure some measure of pain and suffering for those that we love? For the sake of those that we cherish? Brothers and sisters, if we who are evil know to do this, how much more God, and how much more powerful and meaningful it is that the God of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, endured the shame and pain of the cross, but also the very fires of hell itself for you and me. With this clear display of love, this is why you and I are called to then pursue Christ, to pursue him in our daily lives. He has clearly shown his love, and he has given himself for us, so pursue him. Now, secondly, Christ gave himself to cleanse the church. Paul talks about the reasons why he gave himself. In verse 26, we read that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Now, as we consider the word here to sanctify, it means to set apart, to make holy, to cleanse her. Remember, we were in chapter 4, verses 17 and following, as Paul began talking about the putting off of the old man, putting on of the new, and all of the uncleanness and the filthiness and the sin that he describes there of that old nature, as opposed to the new that we're to be clothed with and we're to put on. This is what Christ has cleansed us from. Now, he's cleansed us from this, yes, on the cross through the shedding of his blood, but we also see here in verse 26 that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water, with the washing of water by the word. Now, as Jesus is interacting with Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 5, he speaks there and tells Nicodemus that a person must be washed with water in the Spirit. Now, is he just signifying there or talking there about a literal washing with water? Well, it's pointing to all the cleansing rituals that took place in the Old Testament. And he's mainly talking about there of what the washing points to. Now, as we consider those laws of the Old Testament, all the various unclean, or the laws of uncleanliness and cleanness, and someone was not able to even approach the tabernacle or to offer their sacrifice or to worship if they were unclean. And so why did Jesus give himself? He gave himself to cleanse us, to sanctify us, to set us apart. And as we see here with the washing of the word. The washing of the word. In John chapter 15, verse 3, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, he tells them that they are already clean because of the word which he has spoken to them. And then later in that context, as Jesus is praying to his Father in John 17, 17, he asks his Father to sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So we have in Jesus' own dialogue and discussion there in John this connection of being washed and cleansed through the word. Jesus' word sanctifies us. Jesus' word cleanses us. It's a part of his work, brothers and sisters, as he continues, even now, through his word, to make us holy, to sanctify us, to continue setting us apart, and continue to clean us. In the context of John chapter 15, Jesus there is talking about him being the true branch, the true vine, and we are branches on that vine, and that his Father is the vine dresser. And that image of a vine dresser that is pruning away that thing, those things which hinder our growth. We call the Word of God its reading and its preaching a means of grace. And when we use that phrase, a means of grace, it is the means through which God works in us. By the work of his Holy Spirit in us, he takes his word that he has written, and as we read it, as we meditate on it, as we take it in, as we hear it preached, as we even sing it, the Holy Spirit is working in us, and he's sanctifying us. He's cleansing us. This work that Paul is referencing, this example of Christ's love of giving himself for us that he might sanctify and cleanse his church through the washing of the word, this is a work that is not finished here, that Christ has done for us, but is continuing on until that great and glorious day that he comes again. Every day of our lives, brothers and sisters, contains within it an opportunity to be sanctified and cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ through the washing of his word. And what do I mean by that? Well, each day when we have opportunity to take his word into our hands and to come to him in his word, to hear him speak to us through his word, and to work in us in those times of personal and family devotions that we would have. But God has promised also not only to work in those times, but he's made promises in these gatherings, in the times of corporate worship, as his church is called together to be the body of Christ, to come together and to hear from his word. God has promised to sanctify and to cleanse. These opportunities must be availed upon, and especially the corporate worship of God. There is no such thing as an isolated Christian. That's not how God has created us and made us. We are part of his body. We are part of his bride. And we are to come together and to be ministered to by him through these means. And so how do you pursue Christ? This is Christ's work to us. How do we pursue him? Well, we pursue him by taking advantage of these opportunities. Be in God's word day by day. Pray that he would teach you and instruct you in his word as you read and meditate on it. But do not also neglect this gathering. As we come together, take part in the means of grace that he has given to us by which he sanctifies us. So pursue Christ through the means he has given to sanctify you. Third, Christ gave himself to glorify the church. Christ's sanctifying work has a purpose. We read in verse 27 that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. What does Paul say here? Why is Christ given himself Why is he cleansing us? Why is he sanctifying us? It's that he might present the church to himself as a glorious church. This is why he works in us. This is what we are marching towards. Being glorified in the presence of Christ. Now, the language here that Paul is using of no spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. Again, this refers back, as we looked at in the previous point, to those Old Testament laws of cleanliness. If someone was unclean, they were barred from the presence of God. They were not allowed to come into his holy presence. They were not allowed to approach. And if they had touched something that was unclean, they themselves were unclean, and they had to go through various rites and ceremonies in order to be clean again, then they might then be able to come into God's presence and worship him. Jesus, we're told here, has given of himself to sanctify and to cleanse us, that he might present us to himself a glorious church without any such uncleanness, without any spots, without any wrinkles or blemishes or any such thing. Now, as we consider this work of Christ for us, again, this is something that is ongoing. This process of making us glorious is at times very painful. He brings us through times of suffering. He brings us through affliction. He is that good gardener that is pruning away. And I'm sure you've heard me say before, if trees had feelings and they could talk, I'm sure as they were pruned, it's probably not a pleasant experience. But what does it do? It provides better growth and health for the plant. And so too, as we go through times of affliction and suffering, it is a loving and caring God who is preparing us for the age to come. See, Jesus is not simply giving us a semblance of holiness. He is preparing us to actually be holy. In the age to come, we will be truly holy, as he is holy. We will be glorified in his presence. Now, this is true for those who are living in the here and now, but also those who have passed. Their souls indeed have been made holy and perfect in the presence of Christ. But remember, God created us both body and soul. And the souls of the saints who have gone before us are looking forward to the day when their bodies are raised from the grave, no longer contained under the rule and the bondage of death, but raised to a glorified and new life, that our bodies themselves will at that time be without any defect at all. We will be made perfect in his presence. This is the work that Jesus is doing for us now, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Let us also consider, as we meditate on this verse, that as Jesus is preparing us for glory, when has Jesus displayed his love to us? Has he displayed his love to us before or after we are made glorious in his presence? Now, this is a simple question. It's before. So if Jesus is now working to sanctify us, to cleanse us, to make us holy, and to present to Himself a glorious church without any spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing, what does it mean for the church now? We're filled with spots. We're filled with wrinkles. We're filled with blemishes. We're filled with any such thing as Paul is talking about here. The church, this side of glory, is filled with these blemishes. But what a blessing to know that the love of Christ towards you and me is not dependent upon how beautiful we are now, or how glorious we are now, or how perfect we are now, but despite all of the taint, all of the blemishes and the spots and all of those such things, that Christ loves us. And this is what Paul says in Romans, that God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, brothers and sisters, this should free you and me. God has already clearly displayed His love for you. Clearly displayed His love. So why should we be hindered in coming to Him? Why should we be hindered in pursuing Him? Why should we be slow in pursuing Him? Why should we not avail ourselves of all the means that He has given to us to pursue Him and to show our love and gratitude to Him? In human relationships, as we're looking forward to and considering someone that we might marry and spend the rest of our lives with, one of the most, if not the most important decision we could ever make. As we pursue, there's all these questions. Do they reciprocate? Do they love me as I'm growing in my love for them? Well, here Christ has clearly proclaimed His love for you and me. He's clearly displayed it and demonstrated it. And so He calls to us, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." This is the love of Christ that He has displayed in giving Himself for the church to cleanse her, but to also one day be glorified in His presence. And this is the hope that we have to look forward to. This is the reward that we are anticipating. And so as Christ has given Himself to glorify you, so pursue Him. Seek Him. Run after Him. If you are in Christ today, this is your call to daily go to the one that you are betrothed to, the one who has so clearly demonstrated His love to you, His people. If you are not in Christ today, this is a call for you to look and behold and to consider such love that our God has displayed, and to turn to Him, pursue Him, and by His grace be brought into His presence. And so, brothers and sisters, as Christ has given Himself for you, so pursue Him and reciprocate His love. Amen. Our Lord, we give You thanks for loving us when we were unlovely. We thank You, Lord, for the grace that You have shown us, and we pray that You would forgive us for not loving you as we ought to love you. We pray, Lord, that you would work in us, that we might pursue you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love you as you have called to love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.